But I've learned something, that when God has something to say to His church, He says it through varied channels that we all may hear. And I'm grateful for that, aren't you? That's what body ministry is all about. And this is why we really have no right to say, I don't have anything to say. Or I shouldn't be the one to say this. I shouldn't speak forth in prophecy because so-and-so is here and they're much more eloquent than I. Because in the body, everyone needs to be heard. Everyone needs to be seen. We had a gentleman in our choir, a little short, sawed-off run of a guy, and he really didn't have a whole lot to offer. But very, very often, people would say to me as a director, you know, little Les Peabody in that choir ministers to me with his smile. And after a period of time, I thought he ought to know this, and so I went to him and told him, I said, many people have said to me that you minister to them just by your smile. And tears came to his eyes, and he said, I never thought I really had a ministry. Do you understand what we're saying? And God is preparing us today to be leaders. And as I suggested to you yesterday, we're not talking about the clergy there and the lay people there. We're talking about the body of Christ united together after God's call and for God's purpose. And we reminded you yesterday that the purpose of God is to fill the whole earth with the knowledge of His glory. And He's doing it through us. And then along came Brother Bouchard and stood up and said, we're going to be talking about glory. And I wanted to say, we already did. Hallelujah. But you see, I have the very mundane kind of female approach to life that is just our course. And so these brethren speak in the ethereal levels, and it's so wonderful. And I write down all the notes, and I probe my mind, and I think ethereally for 5 or 10 minutes. And then I think, yeah, but how does it work? And so I suppose I'm the mop in this series. So you come to the morning session and just drink and drink and drink and rise to the glory of the Lord, will you? And I'll slap it out of you in the afternoon, and Brother Cornwall will put it back in at night. And this will be a glorious camp meeting. Praise the Lord. We're looking at the life of Moses, and I almost screamed at my brother last night. Stop! You can get more, but I've only got one thing. I thought he was going to take everything I had. But fortunately, he was on the other end of Moses' life, and I'm at the beginning of it, and I was very grateful for this. And I told him at lunch today about 3 more words, and I was going to interrupt your sermon and say, no more. He said, oh, sis, did I do that to you again? But we have chosen to call this, because we can't call it discipline and dedication of a disciple. It's too long to fit on the tape, remember? So we have to call it preparation of a leader. And each of us, in God's plan and order, are being prepared to be the leader that He wants us to be. Every life influences between 7 and 10 people every day. Isn't that shocking? Whether we know it or not, we are influencing 7 to 10 people every day of our life just by breathing in and out. And I want to influence them for God's good and glory. Do you? And if this be true, and if we are, and it is true, by the authority of the Word of God, to be vessels and channels filled with the glory and the presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ, something has to be taking place within us, a preparatory work. And please always be mindful that regardless of how difficult the situation may be today and how glorious the promise tomorrow, there is good in every day. I was musing recently in my own mind. I think a lot when I drive. Do you do that? I sing a lot too. And when I pull up to a stop sign, I get real funny looks. You know. But I was thinking along, and this very philosophical thought came to me. The only thing wrong with today is the fear of tomorrow. And I thought, you know, simple as that is, simple things for simple minds, it made all the sense in the world. There's really not been a day in the past 2 years, and they haven't been all beautiful, I'll tell you, but there's not been one day that's been unbearable. except that I kept borrowing. On the fear of the next day, and I'd say, oh, maybe tomorrow God will have accomplished in me, and maybe this will happen, and maybe the other thing, and if it doesn't, that's even worse. And I would borrow from this, making today almost unbearable for myself. But today really is good, isn't it? Hasn't this been a wonderful day? Hallelujah. Every day is a new beginning with God. His mercies are new. He makes a new batch for me. Make another batch for Liverna today. She's got to have more mercy. And His compassions are true. They don't fail. New day, new compassion. Every day is a new beginning with God. If we can approach what is commonly termed the dealings of God with this attitude, then we'll stop being a beaten down, cast group of people, and we'll stand up like we mentioned yesterday with our heads held high, and we'll say, I ain't what I'm gonna be, but I ain't what I was. God is perfecting that which concerneth me. Amen. And it's good, and we're going to see that as we progress in our lesson today. If you'd like to turn with me to Exodus, and we're still in number 2, Exodus 2. Yesterday we looked at birth and beginnings and God's obvious mistake. Remember that? After all the male babies were going to be killed. It was the most logical thing in the world that they should have had a girl. But God didn't know that, and so they had a boy, not just a boy. They had a beautiful boy, all in the plan and purposes of God. We looked on down there and saw that the beauty of this birth made the family willing to sacrifice. We saw the faith's reward that was involved there. We spoke of the Rhema word of God that obviously had come to the parents here, and how they were moving by faith, how this mother had to release her child, and that has to come to our minds, and it has to be our attitude, and then turn right around and say, even though this child is yours, you've loaned it to me for a period of time, and I will do the best I can to live the life before this child, do the best I can to get the Word of God there. I'll do the best I can to keep this child in the influence of worshipers and where the Spirit of the Lord is. And I'll do everything I can during this period of time to break forth the bread of life. And when this mother had completed this, she had no problem saying, now, God, the whole thing is up to you because I've done exactly what you wanted me to do. And then we realized that everybody retrospectively looked back over Moses' life about this time when Pharaoh's daughter says, now you're coming in, you're going to be educated, the finest education in all the land. And everybody said, oh, now I have it all figured out. I know now why a boy was born to this family. He's going to be the king. Don't we? Now I know why God did what He did in my life. I see it all. And our attitude is, I'll take it from here. Thank you very much for 44 years. Now I see what you want me to do, and I can handle it. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today, verses 11 through 15, Exodus 2. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, after 40 he should have been, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that, and he saw there was no man. He slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses said, uh-oh. Somebody found out. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let's read the same thing from Acts 7th chapter, verse 20. Acts 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born, was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. And he would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses, good time to go, at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Today we want to talk to you about presumption, not faith's failure. Presumption, not faith's failure. In Hebrews, it's a bit confusing to read the account of the life of some of these brethren. I mentioned to you yesterday how it looks so smooth. By faith, Noah built an ark. Doesn't talk that took 200-300 years to get the job done. Just says, by faith, this is what he did. By faith, Abraham doesn't tell all the problems he had in the meantime. Just simply says, by faith, this happened. I kind of like it because I know the story of my life is going to be, by faith, Iverna, when she heard the voice of God, moved out and obeyed him. And I'm glad they don't have to fill in all the in-betweens. However, there are some in-betweens, and I personally believe that in the account of Moses, written there in the Hebrews, that some things transpire between verses. You know, it's all written as though it was one moment, but I think some things have occurred. Now, in Hebrews 11, 24, 25, and 6, it says, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I like to preach that sometime to a bunch of young people. You notice the two things that are being compared? Isn't that beautiful? We do it the other way. We take the riches of Christ and the riches of the world, and we say, well, you know, that's a pretty hard thing. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater than the riches of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew the Messiah was going to come. Now, I suggest for your thinking, you can't disprove it, so I get to pretend like I know it so and prove it. I suggest to you that at this time of our scripture reading from Exodus and from Acts, this had already occurred in the life of Moses, but the next verse has not yet occurred. I suggest to you that the next verse, the one that follows these I have read, will occur later when he returns to Egypt under the influence and power of God, something having transpired in his life, and delivers the children of Israel, and then by faith he flees. This time, the scripture tells us, by fear he flees Egypt. And I don't think the scripture contradicts. However, prior to our lesson today, I believe that he has made a commitment. I believe that he's done the two things that are necessary. First, he made a refusal, and second, he made a choosing, a choice. He was fully grown, fully educated, and everything that was to be available to him was prospectively there. He could look forward toward the throne in time, if so be that the Pharaoh would die, because there was no son to follow this Pharaoh, as history tells us at any rate. Josephus declares that this was the only daughter of Pharaoh who adopted Moses, and he could look forward to the throne. He had a pretty good future, so it seemed, ahead of him. And he looked over this situation, but he had a background, too. He had some teaching, you recall, from his own mother. And he said, Before I stand and wait to see what will happen to me, I refuse this identification. And church, I won't belabor the point, but I think that this is a day when we first need to understand it, and second, need to instruct our young people and our boys and girls that before they stand and wait to see and weigh constantly whether this is a better deal or that's a better deal, that it's time for them to say, as for me, and it's time for you to say, as for me and my house, we refuse to be identified with the world. and it doesn't make any difference what the cost is. I want the Lord.
Do you have that feeling?
I believe that he has received the Word of God, the quickened, the rhema Word of God at this point. And something has come to him from God, and I believe that Moses heard this. Hypothetically, I'm speaking. Moses, look at my people. Remember the teachings of your mother. Remember the teachings of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Look at the two and see whether my word be true or not. See whether I be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. See whether I am that I am or not. Take a look and see. And Moses looked around, and what he saw was all of God's people were in bondage and all the Egyptians were free. And there are a lot of people who are still comparing it on that basis today. It looks to me, I have people tell me in counsel very consistently, and I know that the other ladies and gentlemen who counsel here have found this too. And they'll say, it seems to me like those who cheat in business succeed. It seems like those who color everything they do are far more successful. I gave my whole business to the Lord. I told him I was going to quit lying, cheating on my income tax. I'm going to deal honestly with people. I've been going in the hole ever since. And there's a lot of people who are comparing the Egyptian walk and success in the naturals with what they're not sure they want to be. And I promise you that you'll never come into victory before you refuse it. That's right. You might stand and wait. You might long to say, I'll just wait for this one little thing. Everybody, you know, we paint it gray. It isn't really a black lie. It's just a gray lie. And we'll just kind of work things out our way. But that person, that man, that woman, that young person, that mom, that dad, that grandparent who says, I refuse to be identified with that situation, is willing then to come out, and then they're free to choose. Hallelujah. And it's a glorious thing to be able to choose God. And Moses heard the voice of the Master, as the Master said to him, Moses, do you believe the Messiah is coming? I believe. My mom taught me that. I remember when I was really little, before I ever came into the palace, oh yeah, they stake their life on it. I know the Messiah is coming. Moses, do you believe that I'm going to deliver my people from bondage? Oh, yeah, God, I believe you're going to deliver your people from bondage. Moses, do you believe I'm going to use you? Huh? Well, then you want me to go ahead and be king first? And if I were king, God, let me tell you what I do. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, embarrass me. How many have ever prayed that way? Now, God, I wouldn't pray this pastor out. My God, you know this Sunday school teacher. I mean, they're doing the best they can. However, God says, Moses, I'm just telling you that if you'll refuse this identification and if you'll choose me, I'm going to make you a deliverer of my people. And I believe that that word, as all rhema from God, came with the quickening faith of God to his heart. And I believe with all his heart, he made a total commitment and said, I will deliver God's people. And so did you. From the day the word of God came to you and said, come out from among them and separate yourself, would you dare to stand and praise me? Do you know that's really what's cutting right down the middle of churches today is worship? Craziest thing I ever saw in my whole life. I mean sincerely. I know why God took his great big kind boot and booted me out of my little nest. Because my brother used to come home with all kinds of stories, and I used to look at them evangelistically speaking. And he'd say, oh, you can't believe it. You go into these Pentecostal churches, and you begin to talk about praise and worship, and the board members stand up and get angry with you. I go, not in a Pentecostal church. Pentecostal churches all praise and worship God. So about 3 weeks ago, I was in a Pentecostal church teaching on praise and worship, and a board member came. I said, God, do I have to live everything he lived? Boy, oh boy. I'm going to sweeten my words up. I eat them so much. And you remember that day when God said to you, are you willing to worship me? You willing to set aside all of man's ways and stand in worship and adoration and fulfill the divine call and purpose to the people of God? And you heard that with the faith of God and you said, oh Lord, what can I do but praise thee? What can I do but worship you? After all, who is man that thou art mindful of him? And you stood forth and took your place and were ready for that call to be fulfilled. You stood in the most dangerous and precious position of your Christian experience when you made that step. Precious because you made it, and dangerous because there is a period of time from the call to the fulfillment. Here's what I call presumption. I'll take it from here. We read it, Acts 7:23, the first thing he does in presumption. It came to his heart. Oh, Lord, help us to learn your voice. Brother alluded to it this morning. I'm glad he's going to teach more on it. Please do. We need teaching on this. Everything that comes to your heart, your mind, the seat of your intellect and emotion will not be the voice of God. You're you. You're you. And you're developing a capacity to hear the voice of God. You're developing an awareness and a sensitivity to Him. And in the meantime, please know there are many, many voices. And I've learned I don't need too much outside influence. I have plenty within. And I hear people, and I've heard stories, and so have you, people that go to the mission field. And they're absolutely sure it came to their hearts to go to the mission field. And they gather up their families, and off they go to the mission field. And 3 months later, they're writing for funds to come home. Well, say, what's the matter? Oh, it's just not what it's cracked up to be. God failed it. Did he? Or did you walk away from him when he was standing there telling you how much he loved you and what he was going to do in and through your life? It came to his heart. Oh, church, know that many things will come to your heart. I am not at liberty to, but many times, and I'm sure other ministers here will concur with this, unless I'm weirder than I admit to. Times I have been wakened in the night with such an absolute voice that I felt like saying like Samuel, yes, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. And the weirdest thing would come. Quit the ministry. Yes, Lord. I hear you. Quit your church. Yes, Lord. Go tell your pastor he's preaching the wrong thing. Oh, right, yeah. Right? It came to his heart. Seemed like a good thing to him. After all, he just heard from God. Right? He's got the quickened word of God. He's ready to go. Let's fulfill what God wants us to do. Hallelujah. And the enemy says, oh boy, all I have to do is whisper this one. Go look at your brother. Good God. Oh, in bondage. He takes a look at them, and the only thing he sees, it says, and he looked on their burdens. There are a lot of people that are preaching today about the burdens of the church. Are there any burdens in the church? Does the church have a burden today? Have we got any problems? What church do you go to? Churches are full of burdens today, right? The charismatics don't know what it's all about. So they're all going down a wrong path. Home groups are totally out of control. God help them all. They're all in false doctrine. Pentecostals can't get there fast enough to straighten them out. And all the people that are refusing this great dynamic move of God are opening their churches to communism. And we got a lot of do-gooders rolling up their sleeves, looking out across at the brother and saying, oh, I've got to get into this. Literature. That's what we need. More literature. More takes, more than anything. Oh, yeah. I get you laughing because it doesn't hurt so bad when I shove the shoe clear through. But I want you to know what the church needs is more and more of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, the only thing that's going to get the job done today is what he said years ago, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll do the drawing unto myself. But Moses is lost now, and he hasn't learned the lesson between faith and presumption, and he's moved now with this great word of faith within his heart, and he said, I won't be identified here, and I will be identified here. And then he stepped out of faith and into presumption. By the way, it was the hardest lesson for him to learn. It was the very thing that prevented him going all the way into Canaan, was his lesson in presumption. Once he learned how to handle the thing, his attitude was, check in later. I know how to get water from a rock. And I see God deal with me over and over and over. I say, I've already been through that. He says, why don't you learn it then? You heard Mumford. It's one more trip around the mountain. He's a baby. And I sold him his map. I told him this 2 weeks ago, so I feel pretty safe. All right. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, it says. Now, every time that I see with my own eyes, I am in limited vision. Always. I cannot see beyond my natural. I cannot see beyond that which I identify with. We're in a service. And someone says, oh, Brother Bootsford, I need prayer. I get this awful aching in my back. Now, I've had back aches, and instantly, I'm in sympathy. Oh, it's terrible to have a back ache. And I've been praying for him. I've given everything to God. Man, I'm ready to heal her. Wherever she is. And Father says, I'm working something in her life. I'm trying to teach her to stop working at faith and start letting me. I'm drawing from his own testimony this morning in the service. And he says, Sister, if you would put your hands down and clench your fists and look unto Jesus, he'd like to do a work within you. And I'm sitting there saying, do it! Hurry! Let's get her healed! Because I can only see that far. That's where I'm identified. Someone else gets up and they have another problem I've never had. My attitude is, you're taking up a lot of time. Huh? That's why I need his eyes. I can't see clearly with my own. I'm inhibited and I'm limited. And this ministry that he wants to effect in and through my life can never be fulfilled until I have the eyes of the Lord. And in presumption I will look, and in presumption I will see, but it will always be with limited vision. Moses looked out and he saw a problem. And in seeing a problem, he also then had the sense of responsibility to solve it. Oh, we're so good at this. All right, wait. Come on now, let me prove it to you. How many times have you refused to pray for something until you figured out how to tell him how to answer it? Oh. Here's the problem. I say, God, just a minute, I'm going to pray about this. Now, if you could move on so-and-so to move on so-and-so to move on such-and-such, yeah, you could do it that way. God, I ask you to do it now. Just like that. Isn't that true? Because we're seeing with our eyes. We got to figure it out with our mind. Moses says, aha, these are God's people. I have a word from God. I'm to deliver his people. Here's an Egyptian. He's going to kill this one. I'll see. I've got the Egyptian law on my side. Won't have any problem there. I've got the law of God on my side over in Genesis. It says that an eye for an eye. And if someone sheds blood, then their own blood should be shed. I'll kill him. That's what I'll do. That's always the easiest method. If someone's in error, kill them. You don't have to take that. You're a child of God. A lot of ways to kill. You know that, don't you? We don't do it the easy way with knives and guns. We talk them to death. So now he has the call of God that he's to be the deliverer, but he's all out of timing. Are you? If you are, I'm here to admit to you that I know the feeling, and you are of all men most miserable. There is no place on earth more miserable than to be out of the timing of God. How many know it's true? Oh, it's awful. He's out of timing, and he moves in, and he does what shouldn't be done. The Bible says in Acts 7:24 there, when we read together, that he defended him. Now, he goes away. And what kind of a night do you think he spent? I think he had a great night. I do. He fulfilled his plan. Called to God, that's right. Saw the need, absolutely. Figured out the problem, the solution, you bet. Moved in to do it, hallelujah. You could bless me now. I did it. He gets up the next day. He goes out, this time to Hebrews are striving. I think he got excited. Oh, hallelujah, it was so great yesterday. Here's another chance this time. I get to set the church straight. The brethren are fighting and there's no unity. Everybody knows how to get unity. Force it. Move right in. You say, listen, you brothers and sisters in the Lord, you shouldn't be fighting. Now here's what I want you to do from this point on. I want you to get along. Now, everybody loves that kind of treatment, don't we? We always look back and say, oh, thank you very much. We didn't know we weren't supposed to be fighting. Who do you think you are? God wants to tell me something, he can tell me direct. He doesn't need you. Moses stand by and said, no, wait a minute. I'm the deliverer. My class. And in his moving in to defend, he avenges. This word is ekdikesis in the Greek, and it means taking vengeance. Luke 18:7-8, in the parable that's being told there of the unjust judge, says, shall not God avenge, the same word, his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he long bear with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And in Romans 12:19, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, if it happens that you have to. For it is written, what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Church, I don't know how to make this clear, but I promise you, that it's as important as anything else in the lesson today. Many, many people have yet to learn the tremendous need to fear a spirit of vengeance. There are not too many things I have an absolute panic fear of. Chickens. The phobia. And bitterness. I'm scared to death of bitterness. You want to know why? 3 times in my life, I have almost lost everything I ever found in God. Almost lost a testimony. Almost lost the ministry because I let bitterness get its ugly roots wrapped around me. And I tell you that I fear bitterness like a plague. And every time something sprouts up within me, and I often go through this because it's such a trial to me. It's my cross. Often I get my feelings hurt. Often things don't go as I think they should. And this seed comes down inside me. And I've learned to be sensitive to it. I can literally feel it beginning to take root. And I've learned to say, God, at any cost, I will not permit this filthy thing in my life. I can't pay the price. Oh, I pray, God, reverently, that I can impart this godly fear to you. This thing, this filthy thing, has destroyed more Christians than any other thing I know of. More than broken homes, more than literal open sin. This more than the moral decay and degradation of our time. This filthy thing, this subtle, unapproachable almost thing, reaps forth such subtle resentment and can take on a religious cloak and refuse to be identified for a period of years in the lives of men and women, workers in churches, Sunday school teachers, officers, piano players, song singing people, God's people who are absolutely confused as to why they're not moving on. And when that Holy Spirit searchlight comes into the webs of that heart and begins to say, oh, there is a fruit of bitterness under this thing that has seeped forth and crowded out the things of God. And when we go down, hear me, almost always it is a tiny thing that planted a seed. Insipid, isn't it? But one of the greatest tools of the satanic world because it's so successful. Moses looked at the situation and he said, I'll get even with this. I'll handle this situation. You know, in time not very long ago, I was in a meeting. I had some very strong negative feelings about what was taking place in this business meeting. I knew that to say them would identify me in a way I didn't wish to be identified. I also knew that I had a strong spirit, and that by just not saying certain things at certain times, and by just alluding to things at other times, I could get the whole message across. And so we went through the service, and I was a very good girl. I got in my car. I started home. I felt very smug. And the Lord said, well, Jacob, you did a fine job. Who asked you? All the way home, I got a licking. Got in the house, he said, you go right straight to the phone or you don't sleep. I went straight to the phone. I dialed. I said, you know tonight? I wasn't so clever. Do you know what I'm saying? There are ways and there are ways. And you may think you're being very clever in getting even. Just that silent treatment. Just that look. Or if they're not singing the song you like, or if it's the song leader you're having a problem with, smile, that'll confuse them. Don't sing. Don't be obvious. Look right at them and say, God bless you. But you're the loser. You're losing. And I tell you truly that the most glorious moment of release is when you embrace that person or that situation in God and say, oh Lord, I don't understand why you let them get by, but they're your child. One time a lady had made life very tough for me, very, very hard for me, and she had told me some things in private that she promised to refuse to admit to if I ever told them in public, and so I was left hanging. And I was driving my car, my brother was out of town, and I had to preach that night, and I felt like if I looked up, I might find a worm. And I said, oh God, this is not fair. And you know what he said to me? I've forgiven you of more than you've ever been accused. I cried tears, first of self-pity, and then of repentance. I changed my clothes crying. I came out, my children asked what was wrong. I said, God's dealing with me. I went back to church. All of us said, oh, thank you for your forgiveness. For when I compare my unrighteousness with the righteousness of God, there's not a word that can be spoken against me, true or false, that can anywhere measure up to all that God has done, redeeming me from the curse of the law, redeeming me from all of myself. Oh, church, it's time for us to get off our pedestal of I can handle this, and they're not fair, and this is not right, and I'll get even, and come to the Lord and say, oh, God, for your mercy I rejoice, and in your beauty, and in your holiness, I partake this day, and I pray for these who despitefully use me, and I pray for these who seem to get by with the thing you absolutely have refused to let me get by with, and I pray you bless their life and increase them and encourage them and motivate them toward you. Why? Because I want them blessed and increased and motivated. Not only, it's a very selfish prayer, because I want the divine release of God. Oh, let's not avenge ourselves anymore. Let's leave it in the hands of the Lord. And it says there, even though it takes a long period of time, he says, do you really think that I, God, would listen to my people as they cry day and night and not avenge them? I tell you, he says, I will avenge them speedily. How does that happen when it seems so long? I think God is saying as rapidly as they can handle it. One more little illustration on this and then I'll move off it. But it's very important. God showed me the body one time. I was ministering in a church and I looked out across the church. And he showed me an individual in this body who was misbehaving. And everyone was just pouncing on this person. And the Lord said to me, do you see so and so? I said, yes, Lord. He said, you know what they're doing and how they're living. I said, yes, Lord. He said, you know, I am a little hurt. I put that person in this body so that I could chasten them for the way they're living. But now I can't, because while I wanted my body to love them, so they could be able to tolerate my chastening, the body chasing them, so I have to withdraw that which I would do in their lives, and therefore they are in want. I wept, and I knew that I'd been a part of this so many times. Roll up my sleeves and get this life straightened out, and that life straightened out. You know what God's called you to be in the body of Christ? A band-aid. Cover a multitude of missing the mark. I said, how long? He said, how long do you need a band-aid? I said, till it gets well. He said, well, then that's what you're to be. Hallelujah. Let's learn to move into our brothers and sisters and cover them up. Say, all I know about them is they're my brother and sister. Is there something else? Oh, I don't know. That's up to God. As for me, I just love the Lord and Praise God for them. Glad they're here. Stick to them like a band-aid. Everywhere they go, leave the dealings of God to God. At this point, he feels successful because he hasn't failed. And if these two people had said to him, Moses, you'll never know how you blessed us by straightening up our lives, he would have gone right on meddling and messing up what God really wanted to do. So God knows this, and he permits a very hard lesson to be learned by Moses. That you do not produce unity by human efforts. Have we tried segregation, integration, busing? What would you like me to hear? We try, don't we? Get it down into the churches, world church. We went that route. No name denominations. We went that route. No buildings. That'll do it. No buildings. No synagogue. Can't. Nothing works. And he recognizes that they don't see him as a deliverer. Did you hear it when I read it? He presumed. He really presumed in Acts 7, verse 25, he supposed his brothers would understand that he was the deliverer. What's the matter with them? Well, they know the call of God on my life? No, they don't. It isn't God's time yet for them to know. It's God's time for you to know and hold it close. And church, learn this. Many times God is going to say things to you for you, that when it is fulfilled, you will know you heard from God. Don't run with everything and babble it all over the church. Sometimes he says, I have a special place for you. And we say, say it again. I have a special... He has a special place for me! Now you look at my life like it is now and you say, you gotta be kidding. But see, when he says it, he sees me here and he speaks to me here. And he says, this interim period is going to be glorious for me. And you're going to like it later when we get there. And much harm has been done. Many hurts have been wrought because we babbled on the way. And because we thought that when God said something, it meant do something. And what it means is hear. Hear what God is saying. Will I do it? Hear it! Learn to trust what God says with the fact that God said it. He says, I think I goofed. It seems that the king is mad at me. I no longer belong to Egypt. I've renounced that situation. I've killed an Egyptian. I am not popular with Egyptians. So I moved into the Hebrews. I moved into the children of Israel. And I decided to set the brethren in the church straight and incur a unity. And I was unsuccessful at this. I don't fit. That was guilty. Do you ever feel like you don't fit? I don't fit with this people, and I don't fit with this people, and this denomination won't even let me in. Good. Oh, beautiful. If you've come to the place where you're the misfit, you're ready to be fitted. Hallelujah. With the glove of the Holy Spirit of God. It's time for us to recognize what he's doing, why he's doing it, and rejoice in all that he's doing. And so Moses says, I'm leaving Pharaoh, and I'm leaving this presumption that I thought was part of what God wanted. Church, if you've made a mistake, if you've moved in presumption, just simply stop, screech, turn around, and move right back. Don't plow on. It doesn't get any better. I promise. It gets harder and drier and worse. And there'll come a day when in desperation you're going to say, I want out. angels is about to hide. I never put you in. And Moses fled. And we're closing with this. The Bible says in Exodus 2:15, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he went to the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Good place to sit. Good place to sit. He had to be pretty thirsty. And what else was there to do? And what else is there for you to do? Had God left him? Oh no, he had a rhema. He had a word from God. He was confused, I'm sure. He was bewildered, I'm certain of that. His motive was right. He wanted to help God out. He hadn't gone back into sin. He hadn't returned to Pharaoh. He hadn't done anything he had done. He was confused. Why didn't this thing work? God, I don't know. But one thing he was sure of, I got the Lord. And that's enough, and that's enough, as the song says. And so he says, well, I don't fit there, and I don't fit there. I think I'll try there. And he moved in, and he sat down. And he said, by the well of living water, I'm going to be still and I'm going to know one thing. He is Lord. He is God. He is sufficiency. He is my living bread. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I'm not my own. I belong to Him. And one day I'm going to understand. Someday He'll make it plain to me. Someday I'm going to understand when I look at the face of the Lord. I'm going to realize. Do you understand that this is that same Moses that about 33 chapters or another book and 33 chapters later looked into the face of the Lord God and he said, listen, God, you told me that you spoke to me face to face. You told me that you knew me by name. You told me I was something personal to you. Now you're trying to send me forth without your presence. And I'm here to tell you, God, that I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me. Where did he learn this lesson? Back in the day of presumption, when he said, I can handle this myself. And everything fell apart. And now he sits at a well. And he says, oh, living water, spring forth that I may drink. And drink. And I have a feeling that there are some here today and some listening to this tape. And you don't really know where you are and you're not sure where you've been. And you certainly don't know where you're going. But you have one confidence. You belong to Him. And you have His word. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. And every word that I've ever spoken to you, I intend to fulfill. And not one jot nor tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. My counsel to you then is sit by the well in the presence of the Lord and rejoice in His goodness. Let's pray.